Good morning. I have an unusual subject on my mind for being away from home, but if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3, I also want to look at the companion verse in Ephesians chapter 5. And this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to talk to you about a subject that is the sole subject on my mind. I was mentioned to Brother Ronald this morning over breakfast. I said, have you ever had the situation where you've gone to a meeting and every subject that you had planned to preach got preached before you got up? And except one. And this was the last thing that I thought I would talk about. But it's in the Word of God. And I know that if it's on my mind and I can't get it off my mind, then I better get it out of my mouth. And if it's of benefit, then it's of the Lord. If it's not, you can just keep right on singing. And we'll get out of the way and let Brother Joe come and preach to you. But I want to take a few moments to talk to you about the importance of adoring our Heavenly Father. And by adoring, I don't mean like the world means. When the Bible talks about adoration, it means singing praise. Adoration comes from the word ado, which is to sing praise. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we find these words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you want to keep your finger there and go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, the sentence begins, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, that's a long passage there, but the Apostle Paul didn't put a period until there, and so I want to get the whole thought of that. But Paul was teaching both churches the same lesson, and he speaks in both of those places about singing and gives some very, very specific instructions about them. A handful of y'all know me. Most of y'all don't. I am from Fort Worth, Texas. I have been blessed to be a public school choir director for, I just finished my 20th year. But more importantly than that, I've been blessed. This is my 31st summer in a row to teach singing schools to the Lord's people. So the subject of singing is something that's very dear to me. And it's something that we ought to realize is very important to the Lord. Amen. We know that in Psalm 22, there is some wonderful imagery described there about what was going to take place to the Lord. And very often we look at the images of His suffering that we find there, but in there He also says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise Thee. What's important to notice about that is when the Apostle Paul quotes that text over in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. That's important to understand. We can praise the Lord, but I can tell you this, that if we're not singing praise to the Lord, we're at least not getting a good portion of it.
That's right, yeah.
In order to praise God, you've got to at least sing some.
That's right, sir.
That's one of the most important lessons that I've learned in trying to teach the Lord's people to sing and read music. And that is, everybody needs to sing.
Amen.
Because folks, if you're not singing, you're not praising the Lord completely. Elsewhere in the Psalms it says, great is the Lord, and y'all finish this with me, and greatly to be what?
Praised.
So if we are not singing, we're not getting anywhere close to greatly praising Him. That's an important thing for us to know. Singing is a vital part of worship. Yes, it does serve a purpose at the time. If we come in, as Brother Nathan mentioned, he had a rough day, and the song service got his mind set back straight. But brethren, that's not all it is. First and foremost, we are singing praises to our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
We are at that moment in the throne room of God singing directly to Him. Or if you want to look at it in a more personal level, this happens as well. When we come to the house of the Lord and we are singing, Jesus Christ is here present with us, because He said, in the midst of the congregation, I'll sing praise unto thee. And I think He still does that.
Amen.
And when we sing praises to Him, He's not only on that throne. I want you to think of it as when, and I'm going to get to the subject of the kind of songs we pick out. I want you to think of it this way, that He's on the throne. That ought to set our minds on the kind of hymns we ought to pick out. But He's also sitting right there next to you.
Amen.
Saying, what are you going to sing to me next? They need to be important songs and precious to Him and to us. Before I get into the looking at this verse here in Colossians, I want to speak to you just briefly about how we ought to do this. I quoted to you from Psalm 22, quoted to you from Hebrews chapter 2. We only have one record written in the Word of God where our Savior sang. Now, I think He sang every day. I really do. But we only have one recorded time where our Savior sang. And that was after a communion service. After He washed His disciples' feet, after the one that was going to betray Him had gone out, it says they sung a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. The point that I'm making there is nobody brought a guitar up there with them. The one record that we have of our Lord singing, He sang a cappella. Which, by the way, a cappella means as in church. That's what the word means. Words used to mean something. I'm not sure they do in the United States of America anymore, but they used to mean something. But I want you to, just a couple of minutes before I get into my subject, I got to do one more thing for you to make sure you understand when folks say, well, it's a choice for you to sing a cappella, that the Lord never commanded it. I disagree. Okay, we have the example in practice. And if the Bible is going to teach us something, it's going to give us the principle of it, and it's going to show it to us in a practice of how we ought to do it. And the world today says, what would Jesus do? Well, we know what Jesus did. And so we need to do what Jesus did. The one example that we have, He sang a cappella, but we also have it. And it's not just that, the Lord gave us a few details and left that detail out. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 told us to sing a cappella. Let me show it to you. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms. I know I said Ephesians 5, but I got to go to the book of Psalms first. Okay. In the book of Psalms, you probably have a few titles written above some psalms in your book. Okay. Being a musician, I studied what those were. In Psalm chapter 5, we find these words, to the chief musician upon Nehiloth, a psalm of David. Nehiloth, to the best of our investigation, was a flute. Okay? Probably nothing like a flute that you'd see in our modern day orchestras and bands. But David said that is to be sung, and there's supposed to be a flute going along with it. Those were David's words. In Psalm 6, to the chief musician on Neganoth, upon Shemoneth, a psalm of David. That's telling us the type of poem it is. It's an epigram on an 8-stringed lyre, guitar. But you see the pattern. David says, I want you to do this on this. I want you to sing this psalm and use this. One more. Psalm 8. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. So with a harp, I want you to sing this psalm. The pattern that's throughout the psalms is when that title is given, you're going to sing a psalm, and I want you to do this with it. You see that pattern? Now go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 where I tell you to go a second ago. Who wrote Ephesians? The Apostle Paul. It's also called Saul. That's a Jewish name. Okay? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which means what? He was a Jew. He knew the Psalms. He knew the pattern that the Psalms were to be sung. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sounds familiar. Singing and what? And making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Apostle Paul used the exact same form that David did to show that now we are to sing these a cappella. Paul told us plainly, this is how you do it. Take away the instrument. By the way, people just need to study their history a little bit. The only time musical instruments were used in worship in the Old Testament were in the temple. They were not used out in the synagogue worship. If you go into a Jewish synagogue today that is Orthodox, they will be singing a cappella. Actually, what it looks like is an old Baptist song service back in the 1900s, early 1900s. There's a man up there singing something, and then the congregation sings it back to him. They're line singing.
That's right.
Okay? That's exactly what they were doing in the synagogues, and 2,000 years later, they're still doing it. They sang a cappella. The only place musical instruments were used were in temple worship, where other things were done that we're told have ceased because the true Lamb has come. So those things can cease. And the argument that, well, the Greek word solo means to pluck a string. Well, for about 100 years or so, it did. Okay? But for before that and after that, it meant to sing a psalm.
Amen.
And if you go to a Greek Orthodox, you know, the Bible's in Greek in that part right there. And Greek Orthodox speaks Greek, and they sing a cappella.
Yes, sir.
What you think a Greek means, the Greek means on solo. A cappella singing.
Amen.
I think I'm going to go along with them on that one, and because I'm not much of a language master. So the manner that we ought to be singing is in an a cappella manner, because of one of the jobs that we have when we sing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm back over in Colossians now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul even does it there. He tells them to sing and then talks about the heart again. A Jew would have understood. Okay, anybody that knows the Psalms ought to understand that Paul is making it very specific how this is supposed to happen. But he says, here is something important for us, and the gift of music is to be used to do this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. God has designed the gift of music to help us memorize the word of God. Okay, this is not saying let Christ dwell in you. Okay, we know, and I amen every sermon that we've had up to this point. Okay, we know that Christ dwells in us by an irresistible placement of Him there by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's not something that we did. We didn't invite Him in. We couldn't stop Him.
Right.
Okay, and thanks be to God for that, because we would have. But this is not talking about letting Christ dwell in our hearts, but it is saying let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts. What is that? That's the Bible.
That's right.
The Bible. If you look over in the charge that's given to Joshua, when Moses, God's servant, has died and the Lord comes to Joshua, man, there's a charge there. A mighty charge there. But he says, be strong and of a good courage. Not just courageous, Joshua, but be strong and of a good courage. And I want to get the phrase there, so I'm going to turn over there to it. This is in Joshua chapter 1. Telling him to be strong and of a good courage. And verse 9, he says, be strong and of a good courage. But there in the middle, he says, this book of the law, this is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He is instructed that he should know the Word of God so well that he can meditate on it day and night. David said that in the Psalms. That he loves the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. Meditation is not crossing your legs, crisscross applesauce, doing your fingers in some weird thing, and making a sound. That ain't meditation. That's stupidity. God never told you to empty your mind. God told you to be filled with the Spirit and with the understanding.
Amen.
That we are to pray with an understanding. We are to sing with an understanding. We are to fill our minds with the knowledge of who God is.
Amen.
That's what was instructed to Joshua, that he is so familiar with the Word of God that in casual conversation, the Bible just slips out.
That's
what we ought to be doing.
Amen.
We ought to love the Word of God so much that when we are instructing our children, they say, why? Well, we can say, well, right here. God said. And then if they're mad, You can say, well, you can get mad at me all day long, but really, it's you're mad at God. But we've got to know the Word of God to do that. If we are to be the salt of the earth, which God has called us to do, and the light of the world, what are we enlightening the world with? I know people are talking about the Incredibles and the Avengers a lot. I kind of enjoy seeing those things. But if that's all that's coming out of my mouth, what is the light that's coming out of me but darkness? But if I am so filled with the Word of God that when I lay down to sleep, I'm quoting Scripture in my head. When I wake up in the morning, I'm quoting Scripture out of my mouth, it's going to come out when I'm talking to somebody. You know, I really hate it when I go to the grocery store and I'm having a bad day and I'm just, the person in front of me can't count to 15. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I'm just wanting to get out of there. Getting more and more upset. Then the young lady checking me out says, "Have a blessed day." Who is the salt? Who is the light? Not this old preacher. I was getting frustrated with the things of the world. So we are instructed to be strong and of a good courage, because that was the charge that was given to Joshua. And he is a warrior fighting battles. We are fighting spiritual battles every single day. So we're to be strong and of a good courage. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're going to put on the whole armor of God. But before that, he tells us that we're to take on his power. We don't do that by just saying, I'm going to go down to the local gym and work out and get to be a strong human being.
Right.
We get strong in the Lord and the power of His might by knowing His Word.
That's right. Amen.
And we have been given the gift of music to help us memorize it.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I have trouble memorizing. Hey, I can't quote Scripture like some of these other brethren do. I know it's there. I got an idea of it. And if I turn to it, then I normally get pretty close. But when it comes to songs, I can memorize more of that because there's a tune that goes along with it. So I'm not just saying the words, I'm singing the words. Good quality hymns are a blessing to us because they fulfill this scripture of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, he starts that sentence with the word let. So, well, I don't know that much Bible. That's your fault.
Right.
If Paul says, let it dwell in you richly, that means I've got the power to either let it or not let it. Just like letting a dog out the door or not letting the dog out the door. We cannot blame God if we don't know enough Bible to handle the day-to-day situations. Paul says, let it dwell in you richly, meaning you make the choice. Let the Word of Christ, the Word of God, dwell in you richly. That's not just occasional. It needs to take up homestead in you.
Amen.
To where it is richly dwelling in you in all wisdom. You know, I have two daughters that are going to be, well, one of them's already been in college for 2 years. Another one's joining her and they're going to UT Arlington, just about 30 minutes from my house, but still they're not in my house anymore. I don't like that much.
I know that.
And I'm also a public school teacher. I know how dangerous the world of public education is. And it's not just from their friends, it's from the foolishness of their teachers. And I know they fill their heads with knowledge, with ideas, with philosophies and facts, but none of that's wisdom. Wisdom is practical skill in the Word of God. It means you have faced a situation. You have taken it back to the Lord and back to His Word and said, the Word of God says, this is how I'm supposed to face this situation, and you get through it.
Amen.
Notice I didn't say you get over it or you make it in. You get through it with the Word of God. You've got practice at it.
Amen.
The only way you can do that is you got to know some of it ahead of time. You know, there's scriptures that I know now I wish I'd known 20 years ago.
Amen.
And that sure would have helped. There are scriptures that I knew 20 years ago that I had no idea what they meant.
Amen.
Until now. And I've got children leaving my home. But let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. To the Ephesians, he says, speaking to yourselves. I love my King James Bible.
Amen.
I thank the Lord every time I open up this book for my King James Bible. In the King James Bible, it's true to the original languages when you see those thys and these and thous and hasts and all that. That's not difficult, folks. It's a little bit of grammar, and I got a C average in English, and I figured it out. You can figure it out. King James Bible is written on the sixth grade reading level. We just need to read it more. Over there in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, speaking to yourselves. He is not saying, Bryce, go over there by yourself and talk to yourself. If he said that, he would say, go over thyself, singular. But he says, yourselves. He says, we have the responsibility to teach one another in singing. Yourselves is plural.
Yes.
I have a responsibility to teach you in song. You have the responsibility to teach me in song. You get a pipe organ playing loud enough, you can't hear one another sing. Well, pipe organs seem small compared to the rock bands that are in them now. Plus, by the way, I do teach choir, but I know quite a bit about some instruments. A lot of them are made out of wood. And the only wood I know of that's been cut from something that still budded was Aaron's rod. The rest of them's all dead wood. Okay? There's no life in them. They don't speak wisdom. Can make some beautiful melodies on them. But the word of Christ does not come out of a man-made instrument, whether it be wood or brass or any other kind of metal. The word of Christ comes out of humans. And that's how God has ordained that we are to learn the word of God. One of the ways is to read it. Another way is to hear it preached. And this way helps us memorize it and encourages one another along the way. We join together in singing. And we teach and admonish one another. We sometimes like the word teach, but I don't think we like the word admonish. You know, in the old school hymnal, the tune names are written underneath the title. Hey, that's a tune that was used to probably lots of different sets of words. But most of them had an original set of words that come with them. And one of them that we sing is called Church's Desolation. If you go back and read the words of Church's Desolation, you know who it blames for dying churches?
Us
preachers. And the mossback deacons. And everybody else said, we got to do it our way.
Right.
Not really focusing on whether that was the Lord's way or not. Our songs ought to mean things. We sang some beautiful ones this morning, hungry and faint and poor. But we live in a society where we don't get hungry. We get faint, we take some medicine. And the United States of America, brother, ain't got no idea what poor is.
Right. Amen.
I've only been out of this country one time. But I landed at the airport in Senegal on the way to South Africa. And I saw what poor was. As the sun came up, we're up on a hillside, and I look down in that village, and there's no rooftops on any houses. And they're building fires in their living room where they had just slept. I saw them picking up their beds. They built a fire for warmth. They didn't have any food to put on it. And they left the house without eating and walked miles to work. But if we're hungry and we're faint and we're poor of spiritual things, then we come to the house of the Lord. You may sing of the beauty of mountain and dale, of silvery streamlets and flowers of the vale, but the place most delightful this earth can afford is the house of devotion, the house of the Lord. This is the place where I come together with my best friends.
That's right. Yes.
This is the place that I come together with friends that I'm going to be with forever.
Amen.
And we encourage one another. God is they used to call him, you know, we use the term Trinity today. Before that term caught on, they called him the Great 3-1. I like that term better. Because it's one of those that's almost a nonsensical from our math. He's three and he's one.
Right.
That defines it.
Amen.
The great 3-1 has fellowship in himself, and we are made in his image, which means we have to have fellowship in order to be spiritually fed. The Bible is full of that. As a matter of fact, the context in Ephesians 5 and the context in Colossians 3 talks about singing on either side of it. It talks about the importance of fellowship and getting along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Otherwise, you're not really learning about the Word of God. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Anywhere is home. You know, I'm a long way from home right now. One of the mistakes that I made this morning, and there's a multitude of mistakes I've already made today, but one of the mistakes I made this morning was pulling out a map, seeing how far I was away from home. That gets you downright lonely right there. And I come in here and I sat over there by myself, and I said, I got enough of this. And I said, Brother Ronald, can I sit next to you? God designed us to receive strength from one another. To receive instruction from one another. I'm so very thankful for so many of the songs that we sing. But my encouragement to you is this. Remember how the Lord did it. And remember what the Lord designed music for. And that is so that the Word of Christ can dwell in us richly. When you pick out a song, can you recognize the Scripture in it? If you cannot, don't sing it. Am I saying there's songs in our hymnals that don't have Scripture in them? Yes, I am. I'm not going to name any right now because somebody might throw a songbook at me. But if you have trouble naming the Scripture in it, should we really be singing it? Or do we just kind of enjoy it? But if the Scripture just drops out of it, long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth before the foundation. I mean, that song's just full of how firm a foundation. Okay? I mean, that's quoting. That's quoting Scriptures in it. If your pastor, after you sing a song, has to get up and explain what it doesn't mean. I'm getting into Jeff Foxworthy thing right there. There's your sign. Maybe we shouldn't ought to be singing it anymore. But by way of encouragement, I want to tell you about something that's happening among the old Baptists right now. We've sung a few songs this week that were written by primitive Baptists. Elder Ralph Harris is one of them. Fear Not, Little Flock's one of the best songs ever written. There's a group of folks aging from 16 years old on up into their 70s. That I talk with on a regular basis, and I meet with them during the summer at singing schools and every other time that I can, that are writing right now some of the most sound doctrine hymns I have ever seen. You don't have to guess the Scripture because there are entire phrases of Scripture in their songs. And they're writing melodies to help you remember it. These are beautiful, beautiful hymns. Just because something new doesn't mean we need to reject it. There's some old things we probably need to reject. Right. There's some old songs that we have sung my entire life that I looked at and like, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
I don't believe that. I don't need to be singing that. Because that's what I'm going to remember when I'm in trouble. But if I'm remembering the good things, the good songs. So my encouragement to you is if you believe the doctrines of grace, sing songs that have the doctrine of grace in it. Sing them to your children so that when they're old, they won't remember the first time they sang them. Let the precious songs to them be ones that they have no idea where it was the first time that they heard it. And then when they come across it in the Bible, they say, hey, I know that one. I know that one. Because brethren, we have been given a gift. Music, if you've studied it at all, is a design. It is not an accident of the way those things happen. It is a design, and it is a design of God. And just think about how the Lord considers. When He gave the gift of music, and He created men in His image with the ability to create, and then men take the gift of music and the gift of the creation and write songs back to Him. I think He's well pleased with that.
Amen.
And if you don't have the gift of songwriting, He's very, very well pleased when you praise Him Because, brethren, he deserves it all. May the Lord bless you all is my prayer.
Amen.